Turn with me to that very interesting chapter found over in Genesis chapter 19. And for our text, I want to call to your attention the last sentence found in verse 14 about this man Lot. And notice what it says. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With these words, I'm just going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now your blessing upon these words and our study of this man. And I pray, Lord, that we might be moved and challenged. I pray for those that are not with us on this Sunday because of sickness. Pray, Lord, that you would bless them and meet their need. Bring healing where it is needed. For those that should be here and are not, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. But for those of us who are here, I pray, Lord, this might be a challenging hour, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Clarence McCartney, the famous preacher of past years, described Lot in one of his books this way. The man who loved the world so much that he lost it. And then he goes on to make this statement. There are few characters in the Bible who impress you as not altogether given over to the dominion of evil, nor yet loyal to the right. To this class belongs Lot, who had enough righteousness in him to abhor the iniquities and infamies of Sodom, and yet loved the world so much that he took up his residence in Sodom. Now that statement alone characterizes the lives of many so-called Christians that are living today. Like Lot, they deplore the sins that are being committed in society today. And yet, on the other hand, they have not taken seriously a real stand for Christ and against sin in their own lives. Now, you might be in the sanctuary this morning and that's your problem. You look at the world in which you live and you recognize that this is wrong, this is sinful. And yet you find within your own heart that you are not getting victory over those areas that Christ would have you get victory over. As we look at Lot, we find a man here who loved the world, whose love for the world was amazingly large, but whose love for God was amusingly little. Now, I want you to recognize that Lot's problem started way back in Genesis chapter 12 when his uncle Abraham took him down into Egypt. Now, Egypt was the cesspool of iniquity. They should not have gone down toward the south. Bringing someone up in Times Square in New York City and just living off the streets with the prostitutes and the lust and the pride and the immorality. And that was Lot's problem. Lot got out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of Lot. As a matter of fact, as we study Lot's life, we find out that that experience twisted his whole thinking. It warped his whole view of life. The pleasures and the passions of Egypt were still in his blood. He came out of Egypt with no spiritual priorities or principles by which to govern his life. He had no anchor to hold his soul. And as a matter of fact, as we study the evidence in the surrounding verses, we find out that he built no family altar. He never called on the name of the Lord. And that was his tragedy. And that's the problem with many people today. Their priorities are all twisted and mixed up. Their love for the world is greater than their love for God. Now, there's nothing wrong in having things. It's only wrong when things have us. And when things have us, this is what happens. They keep us from the worship of God and from the work of God and from the Word of God. And that becomes sinful. And that can happen if you don't watch your life. It can happen to me. And it can happen to you. Now in the chapter before us, we discover that Lot is living in the city of Sodom. Night had fallen upon the city, and Lot was sitting at the city gate. And maybe you don't realize it, but that was a place of honor. It was a place of distinction. It was a place of authority. It was a place where important people sat. Lot, no doubt, had advanced himself since his arrival in the city. Perhaps he was a member of the city council. And then all of a sudden, one evening, two angels, messengers of God, visited Lot to warn him that God's judgment was about to fall upon Sodom. And these servants of God tell Lot that in order for him and his family to escape, they must flee to the mountains. Now, if ever a man moved with quickness and haste, it was Lot. And I can picture him as he runs into the city to tell his family and future sons-in-law about what the angels had said to him. But notice, according to the words of the text, they wouldn't listen to him. They refused to take him seriously. And we read there in the words of verse 14, but his sons-in-law thought he was joking. In other words, they thought that he was playing with them. They laughed at him. The King James says it, they mocked him. The Living Bible renders it, but the young men looked at him as though he had lost his senses. John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, states that they despised and they derided him. In other words, Lot's testimony to his family had lost its power. He had lived too long as one of them without any real difference. And we ought to get it down this morning: when the testimony of the life does not agree with the testimony of the lips, the latter goes unheeded. It is the life and not the lips that marks the true character of a person. It is the life and not the lips of a person which matters when people are pondering about the possibility of becoming a Christian. They are not going to look at what you say. They are going to look at the way you live. That's what's convincing. And Lot wasn't living up to the standard that he was a Christian. They didn't see anything in his life that convinced him that he was a godly man. And here, my friends, we have the tragedy of a man who, having betrayed God, is now betrayed by his own life. His own family would not listen to what he had to say. But I ask you, isn't that what happens when we decide to run our own lives and leave God out of our plans? What else could Lot expect by marrying a heathen woman and bringing up his children in such a polluted city as Sodom? And you know, many of us, we do the same. We're Christians. And literally, I'm appalled at the way that some mothers and fathers allow their children to respond and act. And this is what happened to Lot. He should have built an altar for family worship, but instead he forgot the place of communion with God, thinking only of the world and building a reputation for himself there in Sodom. And this is where you and I as husbands need to be very careful. to make sure that our children are being brought up under the nurture and the admonition of God. We can be so busy in our business and our work and all of these other things that we really don't get right down to the very important things of making sure that there's a family altar within our family. Well, we call him Lot the loser because he lost almost everything. And as with Lot, so with us. We ought to get it down this morning for the record that if you leave God out of your lives, you are going to end up losing everything. Peace, purpose for living, heaven, and eventually your very own souls if you do not know Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus when he declared, "And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" And then he added, "Is anything worth more than your soul?" And that question cannot really be answered, except in the answer should be, nothing is worth more than your soul. That's you. And that's endowed with immortality. And that's going to live forever. Somewhere. And Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I say to you this morning, we must reckon seriously with this man Lot. For he represents a picture of many of us who have allowed life to gradually betray us without even knowing it. We're living in what I call the neutral zone. Everything's gray. We haven't taken our stand on those things where we should. Watch out. You might end up like Lot. Well, let's look at Lot for just a moment. To begin with, as we examine the life of Lot, I want you to notice, first of all, that there was a drifting into a worldly spirit. Let me tell you this morning that Lot did not just wake up one morning and find himself in Sodom. It just didn't happen that way. And it doesn't happen that way to you and to me. You don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden find yourself as a Christian in a backslidden condition. You start cutting corners on your Bible reading. You start missing out on prayer meeting and the morning service and the evening service. And I'll tell you this, within a month, we might not even see you. Because you're going to start drifting. And you're going to drift, and you're going to drift right into a worldly spirit where the love for the world in your life is greater than your love for the Lord. That's what happens. Years before, Lot started drifting towards Sodom. His slowly but nevertheless steady moving in that direction started way back when he and Abram left Egypt to take up permanent residence in a new land. And we need to know at this point that Lot came out of Egypt a wealthy man. Calvin believes that he had approximately 300 servants. But just for a moment, for an interesting study, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. And let me show you what I mean. Because it's an interesting study of Lot's downward fall from grace. The beginning of his spiritual ruin begins in Genesis chapter 13. Now notice it says in Genesis 13:10, it says that Lot looked up and saw. And there you have it. It all starts with the eyes and what you see. And Lot looked and he saw. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 11, it says, Lot separated himself from Abram. Abram was the spiritual giant. Abram was the one who should have given him guidance. It's almost like separating yourself from the church. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, it says that Lot lived among the cities of the plain. Now he's moving. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, it says that Lot pitched his tents near Sodom, which means he lived at a place where he could take advantage of the evil practices of this wicked city. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 14, one chapter over, verse 12, it says that Lot was living in Sodom. No longer a pilgrim of the plains, but now a citizen of that wicked city. And you know what? In doing this message, I really believe that it was never Lot's really intention to end up totally in Sodom. But I want you to note two truths from these verses that we glean. How strong is the pull of the world? Oh, my dear friends, you and I are no contest to Satan in trying to do it alone. And then secondly, how quickly sin can enslave and entrap each and every one of us. You don't have to be behind prison bars this morning. You could be a prisoner of self and Satan and sin. Now notice, after a dispute between the herdsmen of Abraham and those of Lot, we find the two men separating. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now here Abram was seeking to avoid a falling out between himself and his nephew Lot. And he makes a proposal that they separate. Now in that proposal, Abram makes an exceedingly generous and gracious offer to Lot. Though God had promised the land to Abram, and it was his by right, he was entitled to it. Being the oldest, he was willing to forego his rights in order to put a stop to the strife between the herdsmen. What a gracious man. Would to God that some Christians would take that second step in dealing with people and have that Christian attitude. But he had it. So Lot is given his choice. And standing on the high rocks of Bethel, surveying the rich soil of the plains of Jordan, his greedy and lustful eyes glance over the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley. He quickly makes his decision. This was the place for him. And there was the beginning of his decline. Without even realizing it, Lot had now joined the packers of drifters and dreamers, who from the viewpoint of the world it seemed wise, because certainly the rich, fertile land of the Jordan Valley was much better than the stony hills of the upland. But from the standpoint of God, it was a dumb decision, because it separated him from the presence of God. If only Lot could have realized that living by sight is the last thing that any of us should ever do, because most of the time it leads us right into trouble and right into problems. It almost always leads us away from God and His Word. Can I pause for just a moment this morning and tell you that important decisions should never be made primarily on the basis of outward appearance? For they almost always end up deceiving us and misleading us. I doubt very much if anything beneficial ever comes about when someone makes a decision because of the outward appearance. It looks good. If you don't believe me, ask Eve, where we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 8, when the woman saw, living by sight, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took it and ate it. And the result of that decision was that both Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. And yet how many Christians I have known in the years of my ministry who have made choices about marriage and vocation on the basis of outward appearances, only to be deceived and disappointed by their decisions. I could stand before you this morning and give 1,000 illustrations of the appearance of the way a man looks, or the way that a woman looks, or the job looks pretty good. I would tell you this morning as your pastor, never make a move until you know God's in it. And you young people, you make sure you marry a Christian. It's going to save yourself a lot of harm if you know that you're both on the same wavelength and you both know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yet this is precisely what happened to Lot. In Genesis 13, verses 12 and 13, we read these words. Lot lived in the land of Canaan, or Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain. And then get these words. And pitched his tents near Sodom. Now notice these words. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. In other words, by settling down in the vicinity of Sodom, a city of unspeakable wickedness, Lot was putting himself in the way of temptation. And you know, as we trace out the history of Lot from chapter 13 to chapter 19 that we started with, we find him gradually drifting until eventually he ends up in this wicked city. Notice its downward steps. He looks towards Sodom. He leans towards Sodom. He lusted for Sodom. And within 6 months, he was living in Sodom and on the city council. And imagine, he was the father-in-law to the Sodomites. Do you think when Lot got out of Egypt and he started to make that drifting, do you think in his heart that he ever thought that within a short period of time that he would end up marrying a heathen and his children would be engaged to men who didn't know the Lord? I don't think so. In light of Lot, I ask you this morning, what direction are you going? What road are you traveling? If it's towards Sodom, in God's name, start now. Put a halt to that reckless way of living. Put a fence around those immoral thoughts that find root in our minds. Put an end to those cunning lies and those wasted emotions and those unholy resentments that eat the Christian beauty out of your life. If you don't, you and I are going to wake up one day and we're going to find out that life's betrayed us, as it did Lot. Watch the drifting and the direction your life is taking. I beg of you, keep a sharp eye on those small, obscure, slowly developing vices that one day with terrifying suddenness is going to end up destroying us and our effectiveness with Jesus Christ. This truth could not be better illustrated by the life of a man by the name of George Metesky. Probably some of you have never heard the name. He was the confessed mad bomber in New York. And Metesky in his confession told how that he planted 32 bombs over a period in New York over a period of 25 years. And this is the reason. I'm quoting. He said, I was suffering from a hatred boiling up inside of me because in 1931 I had contracted tuberculosis while working at a certain plant, and the company refused to take care of me. And oddly enough, the initials FP, which were put in each bomb, stood for fair play. But what Metesky thought was fair play was nothing more than foolish resentment harbored within, eating him up, eating him up, eating him up, and allowing himself to drift in that direction. Like Lot of old, his life ended up betraying him. Drifting into a worldly spirit. Watch out. That's how it starts. Just drifting. Just drifting. Just drifting. Well, let's go on to a second point. There was not only a drifting into a worldly spirit as we examine the life of Lot, but secondly, there was also a disregarding of warning signs along the way. Listen to the warning the two angels gave to Lot as found in chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. He says, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. Now that warning was precise and it was direct. Oswald Chambers, the great Bible teacher of past years, speaks of the danger of paying no attention to these warning signs when he writes, he says, and I quote, he says, beware. Beware of not heeding the angel of God in whatever form he may come to you. God speaking to your heart and your soul. Now these warning signs came to Lot, but he did not pay attention to them. Perhaps this morning God has been trying to get a hold of you, tapping you on the shoulder by means of a Christian friend, by means of some selected scripture verse, or perhaps God may even use some sickness or suffering or circumstance that he has permitted to come into your life, pleading that you will change your way of living and the direction that your life is taking. Now it's up to each and every one of us to take notice and to heed these messengers of God as they come to us. How many times there's a Christian friend who will say to someone who's living in sin, don't go in that direction, don't hang around with that crowd. Read your Bible, get active in prayer. And God is using this person. What do? We throw up our arms. We forget about it. Though Lot ended up in Sodom, he should have known better. He had no one to blame but himself. God never permits any of us to end up in Sodom without first of all putting up warning signs, flashing red signs. Stop. Stop. Showing us the direction that we ought to follow. He never allows anyone to go down the road to destruction without holding up a red light in order for us to see the dangers that lie ahead. But in the case of Lot, as in the case of many of us, with our own self-will, we like to go right through those flashing red signs. If we did that downtown Westerly, we'd get a ticket. And when we do it before God, we're going to have to pay the price. And in the case of Lot, the red warning light flashed on more than once. Stop, Lot. Take stock. Look out. But he didn't heed the warning. Becoming so involved with the things and the thrills of the world, he found himself going right through God's flashing red signs. Now the question arises this morning in this message by some of you, Pastor Reg, what are some of God's flashing red signs that come to us, no less that came to Lot so many years ago? Well, let me mention just a few in passing. Take personal experience. Personal experience. Surely every person should learn something out of the good and bad experiences of life. We must learn from our failures. There was a time in my life when I made a terrible mistake. It was very humiliating. And I made a covenant with God that that would never, never happen again. And it hasn't. And it won't. And what was my weak point has now become my strong point because I've given it over to the Lord. But how many people I have known that have been literally humiliated and they still go on living the same old way? How can someone go to prison and get out and not have a change of life? It seems almost incredible. We learn from our experiences. If we don't, we're asking for trouble. It's no doubt, is it not, to suggest. It is doubtful, is it not, to suggest that Lot could have gone down into Egypt with his uncle Abraham. He went down into Egypt with his uncle Abraham. And how could he have gone down there and not have seen the wicked country and what was going on in Abram's life? Does it really seem probable that Lot could have spent all of that in Egypt without seeing how it almost destroyed his uncle's life, Abram? He almost caused his wife to commit immorality. He should have learned from that experience. But he didn't. He paid no attention to it. Instead of loathing sin, he loved it. Instead of running from it, he runs toward Sodom. In other words, he wanted the best of both worlds. And I want to tell you something. You can't do it. And there's nothing more in the eyes of God that he hates more than half-hearted Christians and half-hearted people. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold or hot, but not lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, he that is not with me basically is against me. There's no middle ground. Now for a moment, let's forget Lot and ask ourselves this question. Have we learned from past experiences? That problem that you've gone through, that sin that you were caught in, have you learned from it? We should. And if we haven't, we are traveling the same road that Lot traveled years ago. Experience. That was a warning sign that God put up. Experience. Secondly, there was the warning sign of choice. Did not Lot have first choice in deciding what piece of land he wanted? Yes, he did. But his lustful eyes, with those lustful eyes, he chose the fertile fields near Sodom instead of dwelling in the land of Canaan. And here again, God was giving him ample warning, but he would not listen. And Lot made his choice without any reference to the will of God. While Abraham was looking for a city, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, Lot was lusting after the pleasures of Sodom. What about the choices that come to each and every one of us every day? Choices. That's where they are. We can go here or we can go there. We can marry this person or we can marry that person. We can go to this church or we can go to that church. Choices. Let me ask you. Are we under the guidance of the Holy Spirit when it comes to making the right decisions? Do we take Jesus Christ in consideration regarding our choices? After 50 years in the Christian ministry, I could share with you scores of sad stories of what happens to people when they try to go it alone and leave God out of their lives.
It's tragic.
Or what about conscience? Is not that a God-given faculty whereby we are able to distinguish with God's help what is morally right and what is morally wrong? But here again, Lot did not use conscience to monitor his soul and make him sensitive to moral decisions and rightful living. Instead, he poisoned it with the malicious profanity of the world. He allowed it to collapse under the continual strain of sin in an evil environment. He saw it decline in moral fiber until finally his conscience became the image of its owner. And in telling his conscience what to do for so many years, his conscience finally ended up telling him what to do. And in not allowing it to convict him, it ended up almost condemning him. So I say to myself, as well as I say to you, let us be careful how we treat this moral conscience that God has put at our disposal. And there you have the warning signals that God used, flashing signs going off and on, experience, choices, conscience. Lot disregarded them all. Now, before judging Lot too harshly, I ask you, what about those red lights, flashing red lights that God puts up in our lives, hoping that you and I will stop and take notice of coming danger? What greater alarm bell has God set ringing within our ears and within our reach than the Holy Scriptures? Here within His holy word, we see Him working in various ways to warn us of coming pitfalls when we have Bible reading. And He tells us, watch out. But do we listen when He warns us out of His word? Not always. Christ warned Peter of Satan's trickery. Remember what He said to Simon in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to sift you as wheat. But Peter did not listen. And that points straight to what I want you to get. When God, by His written word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, warns you, and when He puts up those roadblocks in your way, you need to take heed, and so do I. It's His warning. If you don't, life is going to end up betraying you one day. Let me close with this final thought. We have noticed two things. Lot's drifting into a worldly spirit. Lot's disregarding of warning signs along the way. Now, let me end the sermon on a positive note. You know, there's nothing more thrilling to do an in-depth study on an Old Testament character and make him live in the 21st century. And you can do this with any character that you really want. But we've got some wonderful truths from Lot, and we're going to close with this. If has not hopelessly betrayed you or Lot, if there comes the displaying of a willing surrender. Now that eventually Lot put his faith in God is made clear by the Apostle Peter. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you take them? We're going to close with this. 2 Peter, would you turn to 2 Peter with me? 2 Peter chapter 2. Almost through. You've been very patient. Verse 7. 2 Peter, you got it? Chapter 2, verse 7. Now notice how that Peter describes Lot as a, now this is amazing, as a righteous man. Now I want you to notice now. Here once again, we have an interesting Old Testament, New Testament commentary on an Old Testament passage. Now notice what Peter says about Lot in verses 7 and 8. Let me read it. He calls him a righteous man. Now notice, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, that's Lot, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. In other words, what he's telling us is this. Lot finally became fed up by the sinfulness and the shamefulness all around him in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to tell you, that's the day we're living in today, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's happening in the days of America today. And one of the leading sins in Sodom at that time was homosexuality. It wasn't the only sin. And God didn't condemn them just because of that sin, but it was among them. And after studying Lot's life from Genesis chapter 12 through 19, we come to the conclusion that there was not much good that could be said about this man. He lost virtually everything. He lost his reputation. He lost his good name. He lost his influence over his family. His daughters found husbands in Sodom, and he married a heathen woman. And even now, when God's judgment is about to fall upon this wicked city, Lot is still true to his character. He's still lingering. He's still pausing, not willing to move very far away. You can read the whole context about that. But I want to tell you something. If men linger, God doesn't. Not God. And in this story of Lot, we marvel at God's patience and God's mercy and God's love. To many, this wretched man was not worth saving, but not to God. Fortunately for Lot, he had an uncle by the name of Abram, later Abraham, who never stopped praying for him. My, I want to tell you this morning, prayer is powerful. If you have someone in your family, an unsaved husband, an unsaved wife, children that don't know the Lord, people within the church that are bothering you or giving you a hard time, don't stop praying. And we have a perfect illustration right here in the context. He had the intercession of his uncle. And the last 12 verses of Genesis 18 give us the moving and compassionate intercession of Abraham to God for the righteous in Sodom, especially for Lot. Notice we read in verse 29 of this chapter these words. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe and overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. That's the power, I say, of intercessory prayer. Wow. When Christians pray, prayer is powerful. At last, Lot is delivered. Lingering, yes. Hesitating, yes. Pondering, yes. But now, listening to God's warning, he seized the opportunity and he fled the city to safety. Let me quote Dr. Thomas, Griffith Thomas. He said, again and again, God bore with him, waited for him, pleaded with him, urged him, and at length did not bring down the divine judgment until he was safe out of Sodom. And then Dr. Thomas asked the question, is there anything in this world so wonderful as the mercy that waits for us, follows us, hedges our faith, and short of compulsion, does everything to keep us from ruin? And the answer to that question, I say to you this morning, is definitely not. There's nothing more wonderful in all of life than God's mercy to behold. Dr. Jeremiah, I heard him this morning before I came to church, and he's got a new book out on grace. And in one chapter, he deals with the difference between mercy and grace. It's magnificent. You ought to pick it up. I'm going to get a copy. God's mercy. The question now comes, will you and I give this same God that sinful life of yours? He cares for you so much that in holy love he suffered for you. And we're going to experience that on Good Friday. And that is the glory of the gospel, the good news. If there's anyone here this morning hearing this message and you are not ready to die because you know that you don't have the assurance of going to heaven, then my dear friend, as we sing that final song, I beg of you, bow your head and say, "O Christ, I am a sinner. Come into my life and save me." If, on the other hand, you are a Christian and you know the Lord, but like Lot of old, you just been drifting. Just drifting. You drift in and out of church. You drift in and out of prayer meeting. You drift in and out of work. You're just drifting along. Watch out, my friend, because you're going to drift right outside of God's fullness and God's fellowship and God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Unless you stop and realize that God is seeking you. And I beg of you this morning, as we sing that song, bow your head and say something like this: "Oh Christ, forgive me for my lukewarmness and meet me in a new way and give me a new love just as you did for Lot." Shall we pray?